We told you we'd rightly call this morning discourses a symposium. As you can see from the handout that's being passed out now, Brother Bob's title is Good Figs and Bad Figs. So we'll get another perspective on figs in the nation of Israel from Brother Bob. Brother Bob Gray.
Good morning, brethren. If you didn't hear the last talk and you just came in, get a copy of the DVD and watch it. Not because you should watch it before what I'm saying or after, but because I'm going to go get a copy because I want to watch it again. I was very thrilled with what Brother Tim had to say and enlightened in several areas where I had been studying, where I hadn't delved in further. It was a real joy. But first, there's a couple of matters I want to attend to. We call it housekeeping. Love from your brethren was given yesterday, but I'll repeat it again. The brethren at New Brunswick and others have sent love. And I got a Lambgram message. I was speaking with one of the brethren after the discussion on the sheep yesterday, and I mentioned there's olfactory glands in the feet. That was a mistake. They're like, I guess they're about like sweat glands or scent glands, that they can leave traces on the and so forth. Anyway, that was a mistake on my part, so don't get the wrong idea and don't make applications of it that are incorrect based on wrong information. Just wanted to clarify that for everybody's sake. The other matter is a matter of what we mentioned in our testimony briefly yesterday. We had done some tracting with these newsletters that New Brunswick has. You can read them if you go to the Bible411.com website. You'd be able to see this as one of the feature items. There's a couple up on there on prophecy right now. This is the one from March, but it deals with the issue of the May 21st scare that was placed. And I think perhaps maybe some might have even misunderstood what we were doing. And I wanted to clarify that before I got into my lesson. And pardon the parenthesis here, but I think it's important. One of the things that's very sad about this is the individuals who are or who still are believing that the world is going to be destroyed very soon, within 5 months, we believed had a baseless prediction. Not so much that, let's say, they were waiting and hopefully for the joy of having the Lord return, which is what their basic hope was, and being taken to him. But unfortunately, they have a view that only the predestined will go. And there's really not much you can do about it. They weren't really preaching a salvation concept, but rather that, well, here, we're notifying you that you have like 5 months of terrible things ahead of you because we're leaving. That's the sad part of it. And the other sad part of it is that they're leaving people with really virtually no hope because as their radio station has Dwayne, somebody speaking, Great Spencer, and he basically says, you can't make a voluntary act of giving yourself to Christ. He says, God made that decision already. He knows better than you do whether you should be saved. That's what's horribly being, I say horribly, it's shared in a very sad way. Our hope here is that we can share the fact that God is a lot more, joyfully better planner, a winner, so to speak. God's plan doesn't fail and it doesn't hurt people and leave people out. It's very inclusive. The other plan that's being shared is not, unfortunately, and it gets a lot of publicity. And it also gives a bad name, by the way, to time prophecy. Just as you know, in the days of the Adventists back in the last centuries, plural, there were those who made time prophecies, give them a bad name because they were continuously saying, well, now, at this date or this date, the world's going to be burned up. Well, there's more hope because the earth abideth forever. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Absolutely, on earth. And restitution is not destruction, right? So those three things can make us encourage or give us encouraging words to share with any who might be fearful of these predictions as we move further on, if he keeps saying these things to the public. Yes, you have a handout, and you might recognize some of the pictures. When I first found Brother Tim was going to speak on this, I approached him last night and asked him, by the way, what are you speaking on? And he said this. I thought he was kidding. I wasn't sure what was happening. I think Brother Obi, who was standing there, thought I was panicked at that moment and said, no, no, don't change your subject, Bob. But I was really very thankful to hear those thoughts today. I mean it. It's so special. This will be more academic, as you can tell by the handout that you received. There's a lot of academic stuff on here. So first we're going to go over some of the prophecies and kind of give the context about these good figs, bad figs, and the paradox, or irony, I guess, that the good figs are the ones that got sent away from Jerusalem. I mean, that seems preposterous, right? Good figs should be able to stay in Jerusalem, correct? But they're getting sent away out of Judea. But it was for their good. We're going to talk about that. And the second thing is we want to talk about the hope that the fig tree has. And Brother Tim talked about that also in the days when the fig tree is putting forth its leaves. And then, of course, beyond that, into the joyful hope in Christ's kingdom, which, of course, is our hope too. But because of Israel's difficult situation, remember, the prophet Jeremiah said, quoting the Lord, I'm going to bring you back to the land. And, of course, it's going to be a time of great tranquility. No. A time of travail. So much trouble that it will repetitively appear, like Brother Freeman told us yesterday, or 2 days ago. Travail. It'll be, and then finally, there will be this Gog of Magog. We can talk about that at another time, too. But the point is, we're concerned. This morning's manna text, who remembers the words? Rejoicing in hope. I think we as Bible students have a lot of hope for Israel coming together and occupying the land and being blessed there. And what do we see happening instead? We see travail, tribulation. So the manna text is perfect for this fig discourse because we're hopeful, but yet we have to realize it's tribulation that we're seeing all around, especially for Israel. And right now we're heading towards a date in September, which is an issue and which is part of what we will you'll see on the second two pages, 3 and 4 of your handout, plus other ones that we might refer to if we have time. So that's where we are, and let's do a little bit more housekeeping on the deck here. Okay. I didn't say it today. I think I said it yesterday, but maybe not. Sister Rebecca and I are joyfully happy to be with you again at Chicago. Rebecca, of course, grew up here, and we are thankful that she engaged herself in activities outside of this area and that we met. And we can come back again as a couple. It's a joy. Good figs and bad figs. Now, we know there are statements in Scripture that say, I'm going to bring you back to the land. And they seem to be describing only what's happening when they are sent to Babylon and brought back again. But we know that they were also dispersed after the first advent, or Jesus' death, resurrection, and, of course, 37 and a half years later, we had troubles in Jerusalem again, and a great dispersion. They call it the diaspora. That period of time, which has basically encompassed the entire gospel age, they have been scattered throughout the world. So this prophecy in Jeremiah has buried in it phrases and thoughts which give a very graphic, long-range prophecy, and it's somewhat hidden because as you read it, it seems to be just a straightforward comment about what is happening at that time, and maybe only. But by bringing in Amos and other prophecies, we begin to realize there's much more to this. So now let's go ahead. Not only is it a prophecy that tells us about what will happen still future and is in process now and will conclude in the future, of course, but it also confirms our understanding of what happened in the past. It puts things in place for us. It gives us a sense of being sure that the time prophecies of that period were accurate also. It gives us lessons that we can apply, as we did with the shepherd, not only to the shepherd, but also to the sheep, and moving ahead to others who can draw lessons from the same experience. But if you want to look in your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Jeremiah 24, 1 to 10. I also have that printed for you on your handout. And there I have it marked and underlined. And that might be the best place to look right now. But I know we like to look in our Bibles, so I will not say, don't do that. Also, I think it's important for us to realize that there are some scriptures that I have not printed here, which are vital if you want to validate some of the comments that are being made, such as the ones at the bottom of the first handout box. Take a look at those when you have a time to go over them. So yes, now we're at the time that Brother Tim read to us earlier about the two baskets of figs. One basket had very good figs, the first ripe, the other basket had bad figs. Like the good figs, so I will regard as good those captives of Judah. Now, who might that be? Well, prior to these words being written and focusing, Daniel had been taken away with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Who are they? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they were away already with another large group. But now, after the one we call Jehoiachin, which is really Jehoiakim, when he goes away, also called Jeconiah, there is another group that is taken away. And here, Jeremiah is saying to those who were taken away, God loves you. He thinks of you as good figs. Those who are left behind, along with Zedekiah, those are really pretty rotten figs. And they're going to be destroyed. And as we know, they were not obedient to hardly anything. Zedekiah wasn't obedient. He was a vile prince. We know that those who lived in the land didn't obey those who were left behind. In fact, it gets to the point where they say to Jeremiah, what should we do? Nebuchadnezzar's taking everybody away. And there's a governor there. They kill him. What should we do, Jeremiah? Whatever you do, don't go to Egypt. So guess what? They go to Egypt. Nebuchadnezzar's forces go down there and destroy them in Egypt. That's the immediate fulfillment of this, because we'll see what it says. I'm going to read further, verse 6. For I will set my eyes on them for good, the ones in Babylon that he sent away. I will bring them again into this land. I will build them up and not overthrow them. I will plant them and not pluck them up. Well, this was before the big diaspora. So, they were lifted again. Tells us what about the prophecy? Not the fulfillment that we're looking for. Go a little further. And I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord, Jehovah, that is. That's the word that you know is either Yahweh or Jehovah. It's the tetragrammaton. It's the unpronounceable word that the Jews only use the word Hashem or Adonai or something else to not say the holy name. They will be my people and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart. I think every day when we pray, in our heart, we're trying to give everything, our whole heart to the Lord. He's going to get these folks back with their whole heart. Think of what that means. Has it happened yet? Okay, then that means this prophecy is not fulfilled yet, but we can expect it. Because just as he sent them away, he's going to bring them back. But the bad figs, verse 8, which cannot be eaten due to rottenness, so I will abandon Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his officials and the remnant of Jerusalem who remain in this land. Now, here's the part that kind of gets scary. Verse 9. I will make them a terror and an evil for the kingdoms of the earth and a reproach and a proverb and a taunt and a curse in all the places I will scatter them. Sounds like anti-Semitism. But God's not anti-Semitic. He loves Israel. So what is this? This is what the nations think of the Jews, because they have been, in all these places around the world, considered so miserable. And the Lord put them there for a reason. You know, when Brother Tim was explaining to us how they're going to be used, the Decapolis is going to be blessed by the one who was healed in the tombs, remember? Can you picture those pictures in your mind? It was such a great opportunity to use those. I wish I could say, let me have that PowerPoint right here. The whole world will be blessed and healed. The whole world will have the opportunity to receive a healing, a blessing, and an encouragement from those who were Jewish in the kingdom. Because God loves them, and he has sent them all over the world. Now, we know that the little flock, the church, all those who God is dealing with now, his church, have had experiences throughout the world. Well, guess where the Jewish people have been? All around the world. It's almost as if they have been put there for the very purpose of absorbing the cultures and growing up in the cultures, so that when they come back in the resurrection with the rest of the world, the rest of the world will know that they lived with us in India, in China, in South America, in South Africa, all over the world. I think it's a beautiful arrangement that the Lord has set up. And of course, since it was the Lord's, it has to be beautiful, doesn't it? Well, let's go a little further forward. What would be the value of sending somebody away to be ruled over in another location out of the land of Israel? How could it be for their good? What benefit? When they came back, no more idol worship, no more high places. They were essentially purged of that. The Lord knew what he was doing. Now, I might say that when they returned after the 70-year desolation, beginning, I believe, in 606, coming down to 536, that period of time, and when the temple was begun to be rebuilt, the zealous people who came back knew just what they wanted to do for God. They were the ones who were focused on God's will. They were away from the land and the corruption of the land. And they somehow came back with a right attitude. 42,300, the scriptures tell us. And some who evaluate what that may mean, it may mean as many as 100,000 actually came back, with those who were servants, those who were others that might not have been counted in the actual total. A large number came back. And then there was a period of time where they began to establish the temple setting. There was a little bit of a delay. Then they got back to building it. We can go into looking at that some other time. Ezra 4 talks about the troubles they ran into. But they eventually build the temple. But then there's still a matter of laxity. And it's not until when Ezra comes back to refurbish the interior of the tabernacle, to bring things back, to bring things back for it, that he realizes just what has happened to the people. I think in the jargon of a lot of people in our day, they would call it backsliding. When he heard that among the leadership, there were those who not only took women from the other civilizations that had lived in the area, in other words, defiling the Jewish community with those who might lead them astray religiously, and in some cases, the men had divorced their Jewish wives of their youth to marry these other women, he literally went to pieces. I mean, if you read the context in Ezra, he rents his clothing, he pulls his beard, he pulls his hair, and I think he pulled it out. I mean, I can't imagine, but he was really upset, totally upset. And there was an opportunity there for some reformation because he began to teach them what they were doing wrong, and they complied, which is another miracle. They actually complied. So here they are. They were sent away from Israel, Judea, sent to Babylon. Years later, they come back. They begin to do the process, and then they deteriorate in their faithfulness. And now we say, well, what was the benefit? These were the good figs. But you know, even among them, and with Ezra as a good example, these were what we would call Israelites indeed. And these are the ones who we realize the Lord was bringing back for good, because as they came to the land and they had this spirit of the Lord in their hearts to some degree, they would be different from the people of the land who were pushing aside. They became more secular. They were violating the law with impunity. So when Jesus came and was looking for good figs, where did he find one of the good figs? An Israelite indeed. You saw the fig tree, and he wasn't sitting on a park bench, because it was probably darker, as Brother Tim explained, and he was finding a cool spot. Now, those lessons that are in your mind already should help us comprehend this was not an accident. This was one of the good figs generations later who was ready for Messiah. What a joyful prospect to see an Israelite indeed coming forth. He had no contact with this young man. The young man questioned, what good thing can come from Nazareth? But his first words were to say, thou art the Son of God, the King of Israel. He had been told he was the Messiah. He accepted this concept because, like the woman at the well, who we heard in yesterday night's lesson, he perceived by what Jesus said, as she said, I perceive you are a prophet. And then she began to ask more questions. But he was a prophet. And Nathanael could put this together and say, you are what they say you are. You are the Messiah, without using those words. On our handout, John 1:47-50, I'm just going to read the bold print. Behold, an Israelite indeed. When thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And of course, Nathanael answered with those classic rabbi, teacher, thou art the Son of God. And I saw you under the fig tree. What a beautiful connection between our good figs who were taken away, who were reformed, came back, and although there was backsliding, responded to the teacher Ezra and continued on. That generation that came through with this desire to maintain the teachings of the law, we often call them Pharisees. And we give the Pharisee a bad rap because they were hypocrites also. But one felt the tugging of hypocrisy, you see? He could not deal with the probing and the prodding of conscience. His name was Saul of Tarsus. He was ready also. Okay, let's go forward. This is the unusual thing. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't something that was written down as a coincidence. Nathanael turns out probably to be one of the best because, you know, he was an apostle. Now, it doesn't say he was an apostle, does it? Or does it? You know, in the book of John, in the very last scene where Jesus and the apostles are at the Sea of Galilee, John doesn't even use the word apostle. Not in the whole book is the word apostle, as far as I know. But there he was with the others at the Sea of Galilee when Peter was asked those three questions. Lovest thou me? So I believe he was, in fact, you know, they say Bartholomew is the one that's listed in the scriptures, but I believe this is the same person. Well, let's go forward a little bit now. We heard a little bit about the parable of the fig tree. Nothing on it, leaves, and then he cursed the tree. And they were shocked at how quickly it took place. Just as a note and a side point, if you would jot down somewhere, 1 Thessalonians 2:16. This moment in the scriptures, this little verse, describes what was happening to the Jewish nation during the days of the Apostle Paul. And I think we could say that the withering of the fig tree and the trouble that came upon them was evidenced in even these words of the Apostle. And I'm not going to read them, but it has to do with the wrath to the uttermost. You've heard the lesson already about the fig tree and so forth. I will just draw our minds back to how often Jesus would have gathered them together as a mother hen would gather the chicks, but they would not. Strangely enough, as the scripture we read yesterday said, the priests and the prophets are doing wrong things, and Jeremiah says, for the Lord says these words, and my people prefer it that way. They love it. And that's the odd thing, the sad thing. So many people follow leaders, and we have to be careful we are not going to be one of them, and they lead them in a way that they prefer, and it's not the way the shepherd would lead them. And Jesus also gave a parable about a fig tree in which there was no fruit. And we'll read it in Luke 13. It's in the next box, Luke 13, 6 to 9. He began telling this parable. A certain man had a fig tree, which had been planted in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit on it, and it did not find any. So he said to the one who was tending the garden, "For 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this tree without finding any. Cut it down." "3 years? Interesting number. Cut it down even to the ground." And the caretaker said, "Well," he says, "let it alone, sir, for this year too. For this year too. I'll dig around it and we'll see if it bears fruit next year. If not, then cut it down. Why keep a useless tree? Instead of taking up space in the garden, provide a space for something else to grow. Fertilize it. Give it one more year." Well, Jesus' ministry was from 29 to 30, from 30 to 31, 31 to 32, and then to 33. Maybe this is a description of what was happening in his life, and he was prepared to allow it to fulfill the completion of that 70th week, the 7 days, 7 years, I should say, 7 day years of that period of time, to let it fulfill. Now, that's one possibility. Another possibility is he may have been right down to the full end of the 3 years already, and it was just, and now they would have the rest of the time for the fulfillment. We're expanding the concept, and I'm not saying that this is the way it should be read. But somehow, there's an extension allowed. But we know the national rejection, sadly, was expressed by Jesus. "Your house is left unto you desolate." That's a very sad thought. Remember the one we spoke of yesterday? All the days of old, he carried them. He was the one, the Logos, who worked with our Heavenly Father in the caring of Israel. Now he's with them, and they would not. There were Israelites indeed, and for joy, they are the early church members. But there is a hope. Because the larger diaspora took Israel away from the land. When you read what happened in the days of the temple's destruction by Titus, you realize that many of them were destroyed at Jerusalem. But others lingered, and many, by the way, did linger in the land. And there are families, especially in Pekahin, at least they used to be in Pekahin in North Israel when we were there, who could trace their lineage all the way back to the temple times in the land. So there was a Jewish presence in the land. And until the Islamic folk came in and destroyed the city of Susia, there was quite a beautiful synagogue there. And that was around 800. So they were in the land. But the diaspora was going on anyway. Because even in 135, when Hadrian came and changed the name of the city of Jerusalem to Ilia Capitolina, and changed the name of Judea and Samaria to Palestine, had nothing to do with Arabs, folks. Nothing. It was a Jewish community that got its name changed by Hadrian the General. Keep that in mind when everybody is trying to give you other views on who owns what. Let's go to Zechariah. It's not on your handout. Zechariah 8:13. And it shall come to pass as you were a curse among the heathen, O house of Jacob and house of Israel, so I will save you and you will be a blessing. We heard about that. The sons also of them, this is Isaiah 60, verse 14, the sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all that despised thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. So after this ultimate big gigantic scattering, and by the way, when Hadrian destroyed Judea and Samaria and so forth, 900 and some odd towns were taken into slavery back at 135 in the current age, era, AD. Since the end of the 19th century, Jews have been coming back in greater numbers. I met one man, Sister Rebecca, and I had the privilege of talking with a man at a YMCA special meeting of the, I think it was the Rotary Club of Jerusalem. And his grandfather walked from Poland in the 1840s to get back to Eretz Israel. It was exciting. A person whose grandfather walked all the way back. He was old himself. That's how it fits the numbers. So now, I think time is catching up on me. Let's go forward. He says in Jeremiah 24:6, I will plant them and not pluck them up. Matthew 24, as you already know, was the parable of the fig tree. And this concept of the fig tree is beautiful because it does project the time of Christ's return. So when we keep in mind the time of Christ's return and we think of Israel being restored, we have a beautiful connection. And the parousia concept is very much a part of that. In Song of Solomon, describing the time, which I believe is the time when the Lord is returning, beloved, my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping on the mountains. It's as if he's coming back above the hills and mountains, skipping upon the hills. And the fig tree, this is in Song of Solomon, Canticles, chapter 2, verse 8 and verse 13. I'm going to jump ahead. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs. Now, as this age has been closing, we see several things happening. We know that the nations have been very angry. And there has been a lot of trouble. Anti-Semitism that existed in the past, let's say in the years of Dreyfus in the 1890s or in the 1930s throughout Central Europe, when Hitler not only affected the minds and hearts of the German population, but especially also those, quote, unquote, willing executioners in other countries who were very happy to see the Jews kaput, or at least driven out. But they have not been brought back at a peaceful time. And I don't think we can ever think that it should have been peaceful. I would like to read you from Jeremiah 30, verses 2, 5, and 7. Actually, 3, 5, and 7. A portion of it. I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. We've said this thought before, but emphasis. A voice of trembling, of fear, and a knot of peace. That's what's been happening since the 1870s. And see, if a man doth travail with child, wherefore do I see every man with his hand on his loins as a woman in travail? What? and now into seven, that was six. That day is great, so that none is like it, is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he will be saved out of it. There are three things to remember about these verses, quote unquote, Jacob's trouble. It is travail. Two, it is not instantaneous. Three, all Israel will be saved out of it. It's very special. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I've scattered thee, I will not make a full end of thee, O Israel. So Israelites have been returning in the midst of trouble. Very briefly, there is a group of people, especially in the United States, called J Street, and another group in Israel called Peace Now. They are comfortable working with the people who want to make Israel no more a nation. Read the first few verses of Psalm 83. It speaks of the alliance that's existed since the, 1940s, late middle 1940s. They want to make Israel no more existing. They state it publicly. It's part of their doctrine, their teaching, their charter. They want Israel gone. They don't want a state. They want the whole thing. Abu Mazen, you know who he is? Abu Mazen is the pen name or the nom de guerre, the war name of Muhammad Abbas or Mahmoud Abbas. Abbas is the man who leads the PA. And you know Hamas has already publicly said they don't want no part of Israel. I mean, no part of cooperating. They want the whole thing themselves. So recently, a New York Times comment made, agreements between the two main factions, Fatah, which is the PA, and Hamas, has brought, which leads this potential peace partners with Israel, because of their motive, their ulterior motive, means that there's not much possibility for any cooperation and result that's going to be positive. I'm going to skip the part about why I think Abbas got himself involved with Hamas, because it's probably not worth our time right now. What will become of the present posture? The President of the United States has made some comments about what he'd like to see done, but clearly, if you put into position the 1967 borders, you're really talking about what existed in 49. And there's much to say about that. Let me turn my attention to that with you just for a moment. On the last page of your handout, the actual sheet, I have an introduction here that I'd like to just go over briefly with you. Professor Paul Eidelberg was a student at Chicago, University of Chicago. He worked at Fermilab. He helped develop the first brain scanning device. He's got some credentials as a scientist. He's now a professor of political science in Israel at Bar Ilan University. He basically is quoting here from a man named Greif, or Grief. And on the second column, Grief goes on to show, by analysis, these two paragraphs point out very clearly that the League of Nations and the UN charters really make what they're trying to do in September this year, when Abbas is supposed to come to the UN and say, declare us a state now without Israel's involvement, unilateral. He says that is international law illegal. That's what this page is all about. That's the first point I want to make. So what I found is, Sister Alice was kind enough to give me a buzz this morning and point out that I had missed this. I found one other article. This other sheet, which you don't have, but which we can make available to you, it's on israelnn.com. Israelnn.com. Those online will have a copy for themselves online. This is a group of Israeli lawyers and other international law experts saying the same thing. League of Nations rules, United Nations rules, say that what they're trying to do is illegal. I'll leave that alone and go on to another point. Just, if you need copies of this, I can always send you one. Just ask me. I'd be happy to. This is the article I found earlier. Jerusalem Arabs speak to Israel and say, don't give away your sovereignty. I'm going to read you the bottom line. These are people who are Arabs. It doesn't say whether they're Christian or Muslim, but I suspect maybe both. This is the first time these people are coming out publicly, and it's dangerous for them to say that they would prefer to have Israel in charge of their life. Why? It's dangerous for them, but they see what's happening will lead directly to their children and grandchildren growing up in a terrorist hothouse. They have been placed in a walled ghetto. In other words, Jerusalem is going to have some kind of a boundary around it, and they will be left outside of the regular scope of Israeli jurisdiction. And the comment here is, who would ever agree to want to live in a walled ghetto in a terrorist regime? That's the point that's made by these articles. I wanted you to be aware of them. Where does that fit in with the subject of the figs? Well, the figs came back to live in Eretz Israel. Mr. Obama has made his point. He has his political responsibilities to his State Department. That's the way they see it. Mr. Netanyahu made a speech which many Christians are hailing on Moody Bible the other day. I heard them hailing Mr. Netanyahu's comments. Actually made a phone call. I was next in line, I think, when they said there's no more time. But anyway, I was not there, and that was providential, I'm sure. I would have said something that was maybe off. Lord knows. Mr. Netanyahu is the one who gave away Hebron, where the Cave of the Patriarchs is, to the Palestinian Authority to supervise. He will do what is necessary. And in his speech the other day, if you've heard it or you can hear it, you will hear him say, we have to make some sacrifices which will mean giving up parts of our ancestral homeland. But he says, we are not foreigners. And literally, his name can be found on writings that go back to the temple times. Netanyahu is a word that appears as a person's name back at that time. So he's not a foreigner, so to speak, like maybe a Bob Gray coming from Poland or something like that. Grajewski, sorry. He will give away. And right now he's building up a lot of support about the matter and the issue of Jerusalem. One Jerusalem. Keep it together. One Jerusalem. But, you know, you've heard me say this before. There is really no such thing as the West Bank. It's Judea and Samaria. Oh, they call it the West Bank. But it's Judea and Samaria. And you know what the other part of Israel is? The part that Moses allowed the 2.5 tribes to live in. And you know who's occupying that right now? The country of Jordan. And the place where the Gadarenes is, I always thought Gad meant like the tribe of Gad up there, but Manasseh, Gad, and so forth. But the point is, we are looking at a time when Mr. Netanyahu is even ready to bring back in the very liberal element of Kadima, which is another political party, to have this operate. Brethren, we are not going to try to do anything to change their minds. As with our open comments about the man on the radio, we would like to comfort and encourage those who are being told things that are not true and encourage them that they might have hope. We would like to encourage the Jewish people, but especially to encourage them to share their faith with who? Share their faith with the secular Jewish community. See if they could build up a sense of comfort in the Jewish community that is secular right now. Daniel 12:1 says, Michael shall stand up, the great prince which stands for the people, children of thy people. We believe this is descriptive of Jesus' return and the things he's doing for Israel. Spiritual Israel also has a privilege. Romans 11:31, through your mercy, they shall obtain mercy. Do you realize that you and I, if we're faithful unto death, have the privilege of extending the mercy that was extended to us to those of natural Israel? And as the scripture says, all Israel in Romans 11 shall be saved. So in conclusion, first of all, this should give us confidence that God has a long-term care plan for Israel and the world. That's number one. Providences may seem to get worse before they get better. We know that our Lord is active. He's not sluggish. He's not wasting time. We know we can be channels of mercy. And the good figs which have been scattered around the world for their good, they're being brought back. Hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, my blessing upon thy offspring. And one shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe with his hand to the Lord and surname himself Israel. They will be taking the names of these individuals. All the world of mankind will be the good offspring of Israel. Their name will be Israel, and their God will be the God of Israel forever. And they will be the final large crop of good figs. May the Lord add his blessing and bless your hearts and minds, and pray for me, that I might live these words and thoughts too.